You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
Church, it's such a privilege to come here this morning and speak to you guys. What an amazing morning we have been having. What an amazing presence of God. You know, this morning in the pre-service prayer, there's just an overwhelming presence of God. And I truly believe God is here today, church, and He's going to do something amazing in each of our lives. There is always something new for us. No matter where we are in our journey with God, there's always something else that God has for us. So this morning, church, lean in. Let's hear from God. So join me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Holy Spirit, You are a mighty one. You are the one who guides us into all truth. And I just declare, Holy Spirit, that as You are here in Your midst, it's Your presence, it's Your power that transforms us, that brings restoration, that takes the things that are broken, renews them, makes them whole. So we say, have Your way, Holy Spirit. Have Your way. We are here to hear from You. We are here to receive from You. And we honor You for what You are going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, a few weeks ago, Pastor Naomi shared a message about our pop-up services and the four prayers she's been praying leading up to them. And one of those prayers was about Jacob and how Jacob wrestled with a man and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. This morning, church, I want to share with you from the story of Jacob. If you're taking notes, the title of my message is Empowered and Blessed for Mission. The story of Jacob starts in Genesis 25. Does anyone here have siblings? If you have siblings, pop your hand up. I've got siblings too. Jacob and Esau were brothers. Now, anyone who has siblings probably knows we love our siblings most of the time, but they can be challenging at times. Amen to that, Tim. I agree. And this was no different for Jacob and Esau. I read this story about two siblings, a brother and a sister, who were always quarreling and fighting. And one day their mom says to them, guys, why can't you just stop fighting for 1 minute? Why can't you agree on things for 1 minute? And the older sister, Amy, said, Mom, we do agree. We both want the last Tim Tam. We agree on that. And I think that's how it can be a little bit with siblings. There's that contention, there's that love, but there's contention on things. And that's what it was like for Jacob and Esau. So we read from verse 24 in Genesis 25. And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she indeed had twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Jacob was 60 years old when the twins were born. Now, for all the kids in the room who've got an activity pack, your first coloring in sheet would be one of these. I'm a visual learner. I'm a visual person. So we can see Isaac, young hairy Esau, and young Jacob grasping onto Esau's heel. He was given the name Jacob. Jacob sounds like the Hebrew word for heel, but Jacob actually means he deceives or deceiver, supplanter or trickster. What does that mean? A supplanter is something or someone who wrongfully takes the place of another. And we see as we progress in the story of Jacob that this actually does take place. As Jacob and Esau grow up, as the brothers grow, Esau grows into this skillful hunter. He loves the outdoors. He loves hunting for wild game. Jacob, on the other hand, has a bit more of a quiet temperament. He prefers to stay at home. Isaac, their father, who is a bit of a fan of the wild game, loves Esau. Because he hunts. But Rebekah, their mom, loves Jacob. Now we see some of this contention as siblings in Genesis 25, verses 27 to 34. The heading in my Bible says Esau sells his birthright. But when we look at it, Jacob actually lives up to his name in a way. He took something that rightfully wasn't his to start off with. Reading from verse 29 to 34. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was called Edom. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. In our modern day society, we don't really talk about birthrights much. But in that time, the son of a birthright, the birthright was something powerful. The son of a birthright received a double portion of the inheritance. He became the head of the family and also the spiritual leader of the family upon the passing of the father. For Isaac, being the son of Abraham, for their family, this birthright actually determined who would inherit the promise that God gave to Abraham. So it was a huge birthright. The covenant of the land, the covenant of the nation of Israel. This birthright was something huge. It was valuable. So Jacob took something of great value. The plot thickens though, guys. In Genesis 27, we see that Jacob steals Esau's blessing that Isaac delivers in his old age. In Genesis 27, Isaac is well advanced in age. His vision is failing him, and he sends Esau in order to bless him. We read from verse 2 to 4 of Genesis 27. "I am an old man now," Isaac said, "and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow and quiver full of arrows and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die." Rebecca overhears this conversation that Isaac has with Esau. She calls Jacob and they put together a plan for Jacob to receive the blessing instead of Esau. There's a bit of deceit and trickery that goes on here. Rebecca cooks Isaac's favorite meal from the goats and the flock. They use the skin of the goats to put onto Jacob's arm so he feels like Esau, because as you remember from the picture, Esau was a hairy little one and Jacob not so much. So Dad would know straight away if he felt Jacob's arms and they weren't hairy like Esau's. They also put Esau's clothes onto Jacob so he smells like Esau. Isaac's pretty smart, though. He's quite doubtful when Jacob comes in. He recognizes Jacob's voice when he speaks, but then he says, "But I smell the smell of Esau." And when he feels him, he said, I feel like I'm touching Esau's arms. Isaac actually asks Jacob again if he really is Esau. And Jacob actually perpetuates the lines, confirms and says, "Yes, that I am." Isaac finally blesses Jacob when he recognizes Esau's smell from the clothes he's wearing. When Esau finally comes in after hunting for that wild game to receive his blessing, it's too late. We read in Genesis 27, verse 35 to 36, "But Isaac said, 'Your brother was here and he tricked me. He has taken away your blessing.' Esau exclaimed, 'No wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First he took my right as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. Oh, haven't you even saved one blessing for me?'" In verse 41, "From that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob their blessing. And Esau began to scheme, 'I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" As Esau is plotting to kill him, Jacob is forced to flee home. He is instructed to find a wife from his uncle Laban's family in Haran. Now, sometimes I've looked at the story of Jacob, and we might look at that story and go, "Man, that's a bit of injustice there that Jacob got away with that, that he got away with doing those things and received the things that weren't his." But church, there were consequences for his actions. There were ramifications for the choices that he'd made. We look even right here, because of his deceit, we see the broken relationship with his brother. We see the separation of his family. He had to leave home. But there's good news, church. Our God was sovereign through this whole situation. Our God was in control in this whole situation. God wasn't surprised that this would happen. It's super encouraging to see, even when Rebecca, their mother, was pregnant, that when she inquired of the Lord about the babies jostling in her, that God actually spoke to her about how Jacob, the younger son, would rule over the older son. God had a plan, church. Our God is always sovereign and in control. In situations where we may not understand what's happening, where we might not think, this doesn't seem right, this might be an injustice, our God is on the throne and he's in charge. So we can rest in that. We can be confident in that. So Jacob is on the run. He comes to a place called Bethel. Here, Jacob has an encounter with God and receives a promise. In Genesis 28, verses 13 to 15, Jacob is having a dream. And in this dream, at the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, "I'm the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the east, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I finish giving you everything I have promised you." What a great promise. How good would it be to get that promise for yourself in a dream? But church, that brings me to my first point, that God's promises and blessings are based on who he is, not based on what you and I have done. Because of God's sovereignty and goodness, Jacob's past did not qualify him from receiving his promise. Like I said, yes, there was consequences he had to deal with. His family was broken. He had to leave home and be separated from all he knew. But he still received the promise. What does that mean for you and I today, church? What does that mean for us as individuals, as families? Church, your past does not disqualify you from receiving God's promises. The things you've done does not disqualify you from receiving God's promises. Your past does not disqualify you from being a follower of Jesus and doing great things through and with him. I'll say that again. Your past does not disqualify you from being a follower of Jesus and doing great things through and with him. Galatians 2:20 says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body, trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Like we heard in communion, because of Jesus, you have been forgiven. Because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross for you and I, that we have been forgiven, we are renewed and restored. There may be consequences we have to deal with the past. Church, unfortunately, God's grace is not a free pass for us to escape everything in our past. It's not a free pass to get out of everything that we need to deal with. But God's grace is the desire and the ability to do his will. God's grace enables you to deal with consequences, enables you to deal with the challenges. A really good example of this is Zacchaeus. We see that Zacchaeus was a tax collector in the Bible. Now, tax collectors were some of the worst deceivers and cheats of people in that time. They cheated people the money, they kept money for themselves. But it's amazing when Zacchaeus has an encounter with Jesus, he's transformed. What's his response? He wants to make amends. He wants to face the consequences of all the people he's cheated. In Luke 19:8, we see, "Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, 'I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them four times as much.'" Church, our Jesus, he came in his abundant mercy and grace, came so that you and I would have the opportunity to repent, to turn away from our old lives and turn towards following him. How good is our God? He is so faithful and good. Church, your promises, your blessings, your future are based on who he is, the mighty God we serve. Like Jacob, there may be challenges or consequences you have to face resulting from your past. But be encouraged this morning. You are in no way disqualified from the blessings, promises, and future God has for you because of who God is. Because of our gracious and merciful God, because our powerful God is able to do all things, surpassing anything more than we could ever think or imagine. So you are not disqualified this morning. Continuing on in Jacob's story, we move forward to Genesis 29 to 31. Jacob has settled in Paddan Aram. That's where his uncle lives. He takes Leah and Rachel as his wives, plural. His family grows, his wealth increases. But he also faces challenges and confrontation from his uncle. There's some dispute over the flocks, and Laban, his uncle, ends up chasing him. He receives instructions from God to return to Canaan, his native land. To get to Canaan, though, he has to pass through where Esau lives. So confrontation's coming up. In Genesis 32, he sends messengers out to suss out the situation. He wants to see what Esau's response will be towards him. He's hoping that Esau will be friendly to him. Messages come back saying Esau is approaching with an army of 400 men. Now, I don't know about you, but if you heard an army of 400 men approaching you, I think you'd be a little bit terrified. And that's what Jacob was like. Jacob is terrified by this, but he's ever the planner. Good old Jacob, ever the planner. He divides his household into two groups. He says, half of you go this way, half of you go that way. Then hopefully, if Esau attacks us, at least half my family will be spared. Ever the planner, but he still goes to God. There's something different in Jacob now. He actually goes to God in prayer. We see in Genesis 32, verses 9 to 12. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your land and to your relatives, and you promised me I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid he is coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me, I will surely treat you kindly and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count. Church, my second point is, when challenging circumstances arise, be reminded of God's promises. Jacob acknowledges his own unworthiness and God's goodness in the prayer, but then he goes on to remind God of his words and promises. What does that mean for you and I? We too can remind God of his promises to us. God is omniscient. He doesn't forget his promises to us. Let's be real. So what are we actually doing when we remind God of his promises? By reminding God, we are actually reminding ourselves. We are reminding ourselves of the truth of God's words to us, the truth of his promises. This builds our faith and our trust in him. Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, who will never hold their peace day or night. You are who his servants, and by your prayers, put the Lord to remembrance of his promises. Keep not silence. Church, you and I can put the Lord in remembrance of his promises. We don't have to keep silent. We can remind him of those promises. When we face those challenging situations, put the Lord to remembrance of his promises. Sometimes we might remember the promises God gives us, but can I encourage you, church, the Holy Spirit, the one who guides us into all truth, will remind us of God's word if you go to him. In John 14:26, don't take my word for it, says it in the Bible. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. In the NIV, it says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Holy Spirit, he is our teacher. He is our guide. When we can't remember God's promises, he reminds us of them. We go to him. You know, Jacob was a planner. He was someone who organized things. He divided up his family and possessions, but he went to God. He went to God and was reminded of God's promises. You know, I talk about Jacob's planning. I'm a bit of a planner by nature, so hear my heart, church. Planning is not a bad thing. You know, we can trust God for everything, and we can make some plans too. There is benefit in planning when challenging circumstances arises. But let me encourage you guys, when you're faced with challenging circumstances, let's go to the Holy Spirit. Let's be people who seeks his truth, the one who brings to remembrance all God's promises, who will guide us into all truth, who will teach us all things. Being someone who is a planner, this is something I've had to learn to grow in. I've sort of been making plans on what my next step is in terms of buying a house or whether you buy established. Anyone who's built or bought a house will understand that there's so many options that are out there, and it's like, mind is blown. I don't know how many options there are to go with. And you know, it's something that it's been a struggle at times, if I'm honest, to go, what is the right next step? And being a planner, you know, I like to get all the details, find out all the information, gather all the information and make an informed decision. But when I went to the Holy Spirit, something he reminded me of is a word that he gave me a while back from Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, to trust in the Lord and with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways acknowledge him, and he will make my path straight. And that was the promise that he gave me, that as I trusted him, he would guide and lead my paths. And that has been a reminder for me that as it's challenging sometimes to just make a decision on a house purchase, I'm reminded of God's promises to me. I remind him of his promises, but he reminds me of it as I remind him. It builds my faith. It builds my trust. And I walk in confidence knowing my God's got me, that he's got my back, that I can trust in him and I can put my trust and my faith in him. And church, it's the same for you this morning. Remind God of his promises. What words have been spoken over you? What has he said to you? What words do you need to remind yourself of by reminding God of it so you can be built up, so you can be encouraged? Once Jacob has organized his gifts for Esau, he then sends his family, his servants, and all his possessions across the ford of Jabbok. Jabbok in the Hebrew means emptying or pouring out. It's interesting, we see Jacob sent all his family across. Jacob emptied himself of everything he valued, all his possessions, and he was alone in the camp. This is where God meets him. In Genesis 32, verses 24 to 29, we see Jacob has another encounter with God. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Church, my third point is, Jacob had an encounter with God, and encounters with God bring about transformation. Jacob put everything else aside and took time to be alone. Here God encountered him, and it brought about such transformation. Jacob received a new name, Israel. Israel means the prince that prevails with God, or translated differently, prevails with God. That's an amazing change from being a deceiver or a supplanter, prevails with God. Because of the price Jesus paid, church, you and I have received new names. You and I can receive new names. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a new life." Church, my question to you this morning, what names have been given to you or spoken over you, or have you spoken over yourself that need to be changed? Don't let these names form your identity. Can I encourage you this morning? You know, when I was preparing this message, I said to Pastor Lee, I wasn't sure about this point. I wasn't sure how it tied into the story of Jacob. But I really believe, church, this morning, that there are people here in this church who have names spoken over them, who need to have those names removed off their life. God didn't design you to carry those names. God didn't create you to wear those names any longer. And I believe that this morning there's an opportunity for you to receive a new name in him. A name that has been spoken over you to be replaced with a new name that he has for you. And that's something I've had to do as well. You know, for the longest time growing up, I was a bit of a tomboy. And I was just one of the boys and always hung out with the boys and played sport. And somehow along the line, something started to rise in me, or that I started to believe that I was unlovable or I was not worthy of love. And it was just sort of little at the start, and that's how sometimes those names come along, that they're just little at the start and they build and build and build. But do you know what? It took an encounter with God, and he completely removed that idea. He completely removed that thought that I'm not worthy of love. And he replaced that with the new name for me, that I am worthy of love, that I'm his daughter, the daughter of the Most High King. And it's the same for you this morning, church. He wants to give you a new name. What is the name that has been spoken over you? What is the name that has been given to you? There is an opportunity here this morning, and I'd encourage you, you're not designed to carry that old name. Let him give you the new name this morning, church. Let him give you that new name. As we go into our pop-up services this week, our first one in Drysdale, who do you know who needs a name change of them? I can think of several people already. I know people in my world who believe things that are not true about them. People at my workplace, people at the place I train who believe, who have names of them that they truly believe are their names, but it's not who they've been called to be. Who are they in your world? Who can you invite to our pop-up services? Because remember, encounters with God brings about transformation. Who do you know that needs an encounter with God to bring about transformation? We have such an opportunity here, church, that it's only God who brings about the breakthrough. It's God who brings about the change. But we get to partner with him. We get to partner with him by inviting them along. Encounters with God bring about transformation, church. My final point, church, this morning, the promises and blessings are yours. They belong to you. Go after them. Jacob wrestled and would not relent until he received the blessing. It speaks of such tenacity, a fighting spirit, a persistence. God did not overpower him. He could have. He was more than able to. But it didn't overpower him. He saw the tenacity. He saw the persistence that Jacob had. Church, hear my heart here. The blessing is already yours. We can thank him for the blessing. The blessing is already ours. Jacob already received the promise. He'd received the blessing way before the wrestle happened. So the blessing was already his. You and I received all we needed at salvation. We don't have to wrestle for our salvation. But there is a wrestle within the pursuit of following Jesus. We heard in the worship this morning that the battle's already won. We are in a battle, but the battle's already won. Spoiler alert, Jesus wins every time. Jesus already won the battle, guys. Sorry if you didn't know the ending. I've just told you the ending, guys. We fight from a place of victory, not for a place of victory. But we are in a battle nonetheless. There are things we have to wrestle with. There are things we have to pursue. Jacob wrestled. Wrestle is a verb. It's an action word. It requires action from you and I. Wrestling is an action. Church, it's not enough to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. We're a follower of Jesus. If we don't do or learn to do the things that Jesus does. You know, a good analogy Pastor Lee gave me was, we can't call ourselves an athlete unless we do athletic things. I couldn't say I'm a builder if I never build anything, or if I don't at least learn to build something. I can't say I'm a carpenter if I never do anything that's carpentry related or learn to do something that's carpentry related. Similarly, if we say we're followers of Jesus, we need to be in the journey of pursuing and learning to do the things that Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Let me encourage you, church. Luke 4, verse 18 to 19. As we go into this pop-up services, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus speaking. For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Church, we can put our name in there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you and I, church, for he has anointed us as a church to bring good news to the poor. As we go out into our city, we bring the good news of Jesus Christ. He has sent us to proclaim captives will be released. People who are caught up in chains, people who are crippled by things in their lives to be released. that the blind will see, the spiritual blindness that covers our city, the scales will be removed from their eyes, the enemy who causes people to be blinded, but God who made his light shine in our hearts, he's the one who restores vision, that the oppressed will be set free, people who are bound and broken, people who are weighed down by the things of life, they are oppressed, they will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. Church, we get to go out into our city and declare this. What did Jesus do? As followers of Jesus, we can learn to do the things that he did. We can walk in those things that Jesus did as well. Hear my heart here, church. It's not a works mentality. It's not that we've got to work so hard to do all these things. But as James said, faith without works is dead. So can I encourage you, church, go after all God has for you. Church, we are on mission. We are on a mission to see the city of Greater Geelong impacted and transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. What is God wanting you to do in fulfilling your part in the body of Christ? We heard a great message from Pastor Phil last week that every part of the body is vital. So your part, each and every one of your parts, is crucial in fulfilling the mission. Can I encourage you though, church? You don't have to do it in your own strength. God is the one who equips us for the battle. He does the equipping. We start by saying yes to him and going the journey with him. I love how David describes it in Psalm 18, verses 31 to 34. But who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? God arms me with strength, and he makes my way perfect. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on mountain heights. He trains my hand for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. Now, I don't know about you, but that like gets me a bit fired up. You know, it's like, yeah, I'm ready for battle. I got my bow and arrow ready to go. But, you know, all jokes aside, that's powerful. That he does the equipping. He has everything you need, and he has given you everything you need. We can learn to walk in it. But as always, we need people on the mission. Who do we need around us on our mission? Church, this is not a time to withdraw. It's not a time for isolation. It's a time where we can be embedded together as the people of God, marching into victory together. And church, as we go into our pop-up services, that's how we can stand. We can stand in the boldness of who God has created to be, that our past doesn't have to hold us back. Your past and my past doesn't have to hold us back. That God has a promise for each and every one of us. That we can encounter him and he will give us a new name. We are equipped and blessed for mission. So church, let's be people who go after God's promises. Let's be people that remember that his promises are based on his goodness. Not based on your past, not based on my past. When challenges come, let's remind God of his promises so that we remind ourselves of his promises. The blessings are ours, church. Let's go after them. You know, like the army stood, we can stand as the mighty body of Christ. As we go into the pop-up services, as we go into our week, as we go into the people around us, that we can stand. That God is for you this morning. And church, I'm going to close in prayer. There'll be an opportunity this morning for you to respond. And I believe there are multiple people here that need to respond. And as I close, I want to read something that I read a couple of weeks ago. For some of you who may know of him, Toby Mac. He's a Christian artist who produces Christian music. And a few weeks ago, his son suddenly and tragically passed away. His son was probably about 20, 21 years old. And he wrote this beautiful tribute to his son on social media. And it's quite a long tribute, but I just want to read the tiny bit at the end that he wrote about his wife and his stand. And he says, "My wife and I would want the world to know this. We don't follow God because we have some sort of under the table deal with Him, like we'll follow you if you bless us. We follow God because we love Him. It's our honor. He is the God of the hills and the valleys, and He is beautiful above all things. Like Pastor Nay said in the giving, He is our source, church, that He is the God of the hills and the valleys. He is beautiful beyond all things, and He is so worthy. So as I close in prayer, Holy Spirit, You are a mighty God. You are the one who guides us into all truth. And this morning, if there's areas in our life we need to get right with You, you pinpoint them, you point them out to us, not because You want to cause us hurt, but because You want to heal us. So Holy Spirit, I declare hearts that be open to You. I declare we want to hear from You, Lord. We want You to restore us. We want You to give us new names. We want You to remind us of the promises that You have spoken over us. And we say we are here, Lord, as Your army, ready to march into all that You have for us, to go after the blessings that You've already given us. And we thank You, Lord. We honor You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.